Last week, for those that were here, you heard one of the most tremendous sermons that I have heard on prayer. If you were not here, I was speaking with someone. I'd be willing to even share it during a prayer meeting for those of you that would like to come and see that. I believe Valley View, our church, has been called to be a house of prayer. Everything starts with prayer. We sometimes think we have a successful program going, but I think most successful programs or evangelistic series, they begin with prayer. As a matter of fact, I believe any program, anything that we start, has to be bathed in prayer. So I think the Lord is calling us, Valley View Church, to be a house of prayer. And you know, the Lord has many, many ways. The Lord has thousands of ways to answer prayer. And speaking of prayer, why don't we bow our heads and have prayer? Father, I want to thank you for the Sabbath day. I want to thank you for life. Thank you for an opportunity that we have to continue to worship together as we open the Word of God. Teach us, mold us, transform us is my prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Yeah, thousands of ways. As a matter of fact, there are some of you that have been telling me just this week how the Lord has really transformed your prayer life after hearing that sermon, and how the Lord is answering prayers. So there's a thousand ways that the Lord could do this, but there are three common answers to prayer. There is, of course, the one that we always want to hear. Let's be honest, whenever we pray, we always want a yes, right? Yes, we do. We want a yes, and the yes can be a yes like a yes right now, or the way I put it is a gradual yes. It's you know, sometimes we see people healed instantly. Sometimes it's a gradual healing. But the Lord still keeps his promise of healing. It's a yes. Sometimes is a no. And those we don't like to hear. Because usually when we pray, we are wanting something for us, for our family, something that would be in a positive. And when the Lord says no, it's kind of hard to take a no. My kids don't take no very well sometimes. But if they didn't, they would get into those little porcupines, Eldon. And sometimes the answer is wait. That's a hard one too. Because he's saying, Lord, I've waited enough. How long must we wait? God has the perfect timing, that's all I could tell you. And he knows when it's best. So there's a yes, there's a no, and there's a wait. Remember the story of one of our brothers there in New York, and this happened a while back, and some of you might have heard the story. He was a coal porter, a literature evangelist, Gary. He sold books. And the problem was that he was a literature evangelist, but in New York, he had to do everything through the bus. He didn't have a car. And Gary, could you imagine taking all those books in the bus? And I think it would be kind of hard to do that, and those of you that might have sold books also. And he's selling books, and finally he said, maybe I could take this to the Lord in prayer. And he did. And of course, when you take things to the Lord, remember, if you're looking for a job, pray to the Lord, but don't sit in your easy chair and wait for the Lord to come and go and find the job for you. We have to do our part, don't we? So he started praying for a car, and one day he got the classifieds out. And he, you know how they put him in alphabetical order sometimes, and he started saying, okay, Lord, help me find a car. So, I don't know if you've done it. I've done it too. You know, you start looking at Toyota, Honda, and but then sometimes we just want to see in the M's, and we go Mercedes-Benz. Or the B, BMW. And in his mind, this is what he did. He said, Lord, forgive me, but, you know, I could dream. I mean, and he started going down the list of the BMWs. 30,000, 25,000 for a coal porter, you know, 15 years ago. That was like, even today, 20,000, 25, 15, 10, 15, 10. He said that must have been a typo or something. So he kept looking, and then he, for some reason, that kept bugging him. So he went back and he got that phone number and he said, I'm going to call them because they probably don't know they made a mistake. Calls, yes, is this so-and-so? Do you have a BMW for sale? And she said, the lady said, yes, I do. I have one. And said, well, you know, I'm just calling to let you know that there's an error. You put down $10 there, and it's probably $10,000 or something else, but you put down, and it's a mistake, and the lady says, no, it isn't. You know, you start shaking when you hear things. And the lady says, are you interested? And he couldn't even talk. He was so nervous. And he said, yes, where do you live? Where do you got? And on the way over there on the bus, he was thinking, you know, it didn't have the sort of a description or anything. It's probably a junker that doesn't have an engine and tires. Probably is just the carcass there. So he went, and there's the address of the lady. He gets out. He goes and he follows the where the home was going to be. And he starts realizing that he's in the part of the neighborhood that he's not used to being. Big homes, two stories, I mean, multi-million dollar mansions, and he's walking and he sees the address. That's what she told me. So he goes and he presses that button, you know, where there's a little box and you talk to the box. And he said, ding, ding. Yes, who is it? I'm here to see the BMW. Is this the right? Oh, yes, come on in. I'll push the button, get the gate open. And they did. He goes in and he meets the lady and he goes, and he still doesn't believe it, okay? He's still very leery about all this. He I came to see the BMW. Oh, she said, come this way. Take some past one car garage, two car garage, three. Here's in the fourth car, opens it up. It's covered. The lady pulls out the cover. Brand new, almost shiny BMW. And he starts shaking some more. Because he realizes now it's the real thing. And he's walking around, he's shaking, and he's making sure his checkbook is in his pocket, and he gets done, and she says, do you like the car? Yes, I do, but he says, it's $10? Yeah, he said, yes, make out a check for $10, and it's yours. And he still can't believe it, so he's trying to write his name on the check, and her name, and, I mean, it's shaking, and couldn't even sign right, and then he tears it, and he still gives it to her, and she goes, here's the key, here's the title. He gets in the car, drives, stops, comes out, and says, are you sure you're not going to send the police after me? He says, can I ask you a question? Why are you selling why did you sell me the car for this much? He said, it's a long story. But I'll just tell you the short version. My husband had some other lady, and we're getting a divorce. And my attorney said that part of the proceeds of this BMW was going to be his share. The Lord has a thousand ways of answering prayer. In John Maxwell's book titled Partners in Prayer, he speaks about 10 common things that are sort of an obstruction to effective prayer, sort of like blocks to effective prayer. And I don't know about you, if you sometimes have wondered why you feel like your prayers just bounce off the ceiling and they come down. It's like they go nowhere. And he talks about 10 of these and what I've termed prayer killers. Prayer killers. This morning, we're going to go through 5 of them. Next week, I'll finish with the other 5. But, you know, if you find yourself that one of these prayer killers is or applies to you, my recommendation would be to confess, to ask for forgiveness, and to reestablish the connection with Jesus Christ. Because a connection with Jesus Christ is what makes the difference in our life. So the first prayer killer that I'm going to talk to you about this morning is unconfessed sin. Unconfessed sin. And this one is probably the most common prayer killer. All right, if you have your Bibles, I would like for you to open your Bibles to Psalm 66:18. Psalm 66:18 simply says this. And I'm reading from the New King James. 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Now, regarding iniquity, like the psalmist says, it refers to unconfessed sin. If you knowingly tolerate sin, what this does is it pushes God away from us, and it makes our prayers powerless. You know, we usually think of sins there in Galatians 5:19-21. We usually think, when we say sin, we think of those things, the really, really bad sins, you know. But there are some sins that sometimes we don't even talk about, but they are sins. And sometimes we as Christians, as Adventists, don't take a look at those. Proverbs 6:16. In that text, you find the 7 sins that God hates. Now, as a matter of fact, it says 6. In the 7th one, it's extra bad. Here it is. These 6 things the Lord hates. Yes, 7 are an abomination to Him. Number 1, a proud look. Number 2, a lying tongue. Number 3, hands that shed innocent blood. And you say, well, yeah, that's a bad one. Yeah. Number four, a heart that devises wicked plans. Number five, feet that are swift into running into evil. Number six, a false witness who speaks lies. And number seven, the one that's an abomination to him, and one who sows discord among the brethren. Someone that likes to just create division within the church. That's one of those terrible sins that the Lord hates. But the good news about all this, about sin in our life, is that if we confess our sins, we are forgiven. Isn't that good news? Jeremiah 34:31 says, "For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." This is good, because God not only forgives our sins, but it says that He will not remember them. So, if you have confessed a sin, if you have surrendered it, and you continue to hear a voice of accusation within you, let me tell you something, that is not God. That is the porcupine. That is the dragon. That is the lion. That is Satan. He is the one that likes for you to keep remembering that sin and making sure that you feel unforgiven. Let me tell you something this morning, share it with you, and you already know that. But God's forgiveness is complete. Now, regarding iniquity in our hearts has other consequences. It says, if I regard wickedness, another translation puts it this way, if I regard wickedness in my heart, I will not hear God. In other words, sin begins to dull our senses. It does. And then sin isolates us from God. It's a scary thing when people say, I've heard people give this advice, if your conscience does not hurt, then it's okay to do it. That would be okay if your conscience was under the power of the Holy Spirit. But sometimes the conscience is controlled by the enemy. We need to be careful about that. In a book titled Life Together, Mr. Bonhoeffer wrote, "Sin demands to have a man by himself. It withdraws him from the community. The more isolated the person is, the more destructive will be the power of sin over him. And the more disastrous is their isolation. Sin wants to remain unknown. It shuns the light. In the darkness of the unexpressed, it poisons the whole being of a person." That is what sin does. There's a saying that goes this way. Prayer prevents us from sin, and sin prevents us from prayer. So if this morning, as you meditate on this, if you are harboring sin, I would suggest that you confess it to God and receive full forgiveness. Prayer killer number two is lack of faith. Without faith, prayer has no power. Let me read something. Get your Bibles out. Mark 6. Mark chapter 6. We're going to read a few verses here. Mark 6, beginning with verse 1. It says, "Then he went out out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is it not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. Now he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit, teaching." What is this telling us? What is this teaching us? Jesus was powerless to perform any miracles because of the people's lack of faith. Jesus wanted there in his own hometown to do great miracles, to do the power of God to be seen. And yet, because of their lack of faith, what could he do? Oh, just one healing here, one healing there. I mean, he wanted to do so much. But the lack of faith is that ruined it for him. The Bible says, if any of you lack wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, unstable in all that he does. Did you understand the condition that we have there? A double-minded condition where a person is emotionally divided. Just like two different people. I don't know if you ever worked with people that cannot make up their mind. It's just like working with one person. Well, I don't know, maybe. Oh, yes. Well, I don't know. I mean, it's two different people that you're working with. That's what's called a double-minded, unstable person. And spiritually speaking, there are those that are double-minded. And this condition makes a person unstable and incapable of hearing God and receiving his gifts. God wants to give us so many gifts. He wants to give us so much. But sometimes it is our fault that we do not receive. Faith is all about trust. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. That's what the Bible says. That's what the promise is. But sometimes it is our fault because we don't trust God. Many people put trust in their friends, in their family, in Walmart, in money, in themselves, but they do not put the trust in God. Anything other than God, it will be sure to disappoint. We need to trust God. The Bible says that even the smallest amount of faith, as small as a what? Mustard seed could move what? Mountains. I remember the little story of the family that was in an area where there was a drought. And they were heading off to church after breakfast. They had prayer. Lord, we thank you for the Sabbath and thank you that we're going to head off to church. And please send us rain. We want rain. We need rain. Please send us rain. They're done prayer. They're done praying. The dad, mom get their things. They're ready to go out. The little girl runs to the closet and gets her umbrella. parents look at her and say, wait, what are you doing? I'm getting my umbrella. Why? Well, didn't you just pray for rain? Didn't you just pray for rain? And sometimes we do the same thing. We pray knowing in our hearts that it is not possible. Deep down inside, we know that it is an impossibility. We haven't had rain in so many months, and if you look out, there are no clouds. How could it? But let's pray, because that's what the Christians do. We pray. Prayer killing number 3, disobedience. 1 John 3:21 through 23. 1 John 3:21 through 23. This is what it says. It says, "Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask. Why? Because we obey His commands and do what pleases Him." We receive from God simply because we obey God. And it is a condition that you and I need to meet. In order to receive answers to prayer, we need to obey God. If we want to grow, all right, if we want to grow in our relationship with Christ, we need to be strong people of prayer. If we want our church to grow, if we want our church to be this tower, this lighthouse here in the community, we need to be a house of prayer. Keeping sin out of us, our life, is not enough, and neither is faith. If our mouth says we believe and we don't back it up with a strong display of obedience, what does it show? It shows our weakness in our belief. That's what it does show. There's a story that illustrates this about disobedience, how it hinders our prayers. Norman, he was a young boy. Norman got a hold of those big black cigars, you know, that men like to smoke. Makes them feel like a man, I guess. And he headed to the back of the alley where he thought that no one would see him. And there he bit one end and he lit it, and, you know, he's puffing away like a big man, although he's choking half to death, but he's a big man smoking on that big cigar. And that supposedly made him feel all grown up. And there he is in the back alley, and all of a sudden he realizes that there's someone coming toward him. And as this man gets closer and closer, he realized that it was his father. And it was too late to throw it, or it was too late just to do something. So he put it behind his back, and he started to act as natural as possible and say, "Hi, Dad." And the father, he thought the father was just going to say, "Hi, son," and continue walking. But to his dismay, his father stopped and he was talking with him. He started to talk, and Norman is like, and he's trying to figure out, and then all of a sudden he sees this big billboard where it says, "The circus is coming." And he tried to divert his dad. "Dad, the circus is coming." You know, he's hiding his smoking. "The circus is coming. Can I go? Can I go? Oh, please, please, Dad. It's coming to town. I really want to go. I really want to go. It's such a great circus." The father answered his son quietly but firmly. And this is what he said. He said, "Never make a petition while at the same time trying to hide smoldering disobedience behind your back." God will not, listen to this carefully, God will not ignore our disobedience even if we try to distract him. Prayer killer number four. Lack of transparency with God and others. James 5:16, this is what it says. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Now, you're saying, well, I'm not physically ill. That's fine. But are you emotionally well? Are you spiritually well? Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. And pray, mind you, is P-R-A-Y, not P-R-E-Y. And pray for one another so that you may be healed. When we confess our sins to one another, it requires something of us. It requires for us to be absolutely transparent. And when we do that, God is able to heal and to cleanse us. When we do this, we are going to experience a healing, both spiritual, physical, emotional, a total restoration of our life. And that is what God wants us to have. But here's the most difficult part about doing this, about an honest confession to one of your brothers and sisters. Something gets in the way, and it has a big capital E. Ego. Ego. It's something that our entire society struggles with. Because our society has to blame somebody else for the problems that you have. Right? You have to blame somebody else. It's not your problem. Somebody else caught. My dad, my mom, they treated me this way, they treated me that way, and we have to blame someone else. But that started way back in the Garden of Eden, didn't it? Everyone has to blame their shortcomings on somebody else. Transparency with God. When we pray to God, when we honestly seek forgiveness from others, it puts you on his agenda rather than on your own agenda. Prayer killer number five. And this one's another one of those that we struggle with. Matthew 18:21. Prayer killer number five, for those of you that are taking notes, is unforgiveness. Matthew 18:21 simply says, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? And you've heard the question. And then it says, up to seven times? Peter was being very generous with his desire to share forgiveness up to seven times. Remember, Hebrew law, it was a law, the Hebrews, that required you to forgive somebody three times for an offense. Could you imagine that? If I said, brother so-and-so, if you do this once, I'll forgive you. If you do that again, I'll forgive you. If you do it a third time, I'll forgive you. But if you do it a fourth time, that's it. I can't forgive you anymore. I will not forgive you anymore. And the law required you to do that three times. Now, when Peter said seven times, he was being generous. He felt very generous that he was doing this. But what was Jesus' answer? Matthew 18:22. Jesus said, not seven times, but 70 times seven. 70 times seven. And by the way, 70 times seven is what? Mathematicians? 490. You know that's the amount of time that that God gave the Jewish people to turn to him again? 490 years. 70 times 7. But let me tell you something this morning. Forgiveness is not about a number. Forgiveness is not about choice words that you have. Forgiveness is an attitude of the heart. And it is the Holy Spirit that gives you the ability and the power to forgive. It is so important that in our life we ask for the Spirit of God to be in our hearts so that we are able to forgive. Why is it so important to forgive? Matthew 6:14 and 15. This is what it says. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. So how many of us are banking on God's forgiveness and yet we have not forgiven someone for something that they did? How many of us might still be harboring something and carrying something from childhood? Maybe you have a relative that you're still bitter about that they took your washer and dryer or something. I don't know. There's so many things that happen in families that, you know, we get upset about. And the Bible says that if we do not forgive men their sins, our Father will not forgive our sins. Forgiving and being forgiven are like inhaling and exhaling. Let me ask you, which one's more important? You think exhaling or inhaling? Inhaling, try it. Let's all inhale and let's hold it for the rest of the year. Well, you said exhaling it. Okay, well, let's keep exhaling for the rest of the year then. In order to be forgiven, we must, emphasis on the must, we must forgive. And when a person, okay, refuses to forgive another person, from my experience, is that the only one that gets hurt is the person that's unwilling to forgive. Because the person that's unwilling to forgive, it's like a cancer within themselves that's eating away at your spiritual life. And the prayers that you are offering sometimes will not be heard. It is simple as that. How could you enter into prayer when you have bitterness and anger in your heart? How could you do that? When the Lord has asked us to pray for our enemies, what do you think He would ask us to do for our brothers and sisters who are not our enemies? Learn to forgive. Matthew 6:12 goes along with what the disciples, when the disciples asked Jesus, they asked him a question. And the question was, Jesus, teach us to pray. And you know, sometimes I think that that same question we should be asking on a daily basis, because sometimes we don't know how to pray. We think we know how to pray, but I have a sneaky suspicion that we don't know how to pray. Matthew 6:12, it says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." It simply says this: Father, forgive my sins the way I forgive my brothers and sisters. Forgive my sins as we forgive our brothers and sisters. And I know that some might be saying, "But Pastor, you don't know what I went through. And you don't know what this person did to me." And in some cases, some have shared what the person has done to them. And in all honesty, we're looking at it and saying, you know, that might be something that we can't even forgive. But that's not what the Bible says. And that's why I say, in circumstances like that, we need to be praying for the Holy Spirit to give us supernatural power of forgiveness. Because regardless of what I think, or what you think, or how bad it is, or how bad it was, we still have the counsel from the Word of God. And that says that we need to forgive in order to be forgiven. And I don't know about you, but I want to be forgiven. And if I want to be forgiven, then I need to forgive. I need to forgive all those sometimes comments that people throw at me. Darts, javelins, spiritual grenades. The Lord says, forgive them. I died for them. I died for you. I died for you. Next week, we'll continue with the next five prayer killers, and I pray that this church, our church, I pray that it can become that house of prayer that God intended it to be. There's a song that we're going to sing as we all sing together. Number 532, Day by Day. And I'm going to invite you, if we could stand for the closing hymn, as we sing Day by Day.
one.
Father, my prayer for Valley View, our church here, is that we as a church family may begin to love one another as you have asked us to. That we as a church family may begin to pray for one another. That we as a church may become a house of prayer. A place where prayer is number one in our life. A place where those that are hurting and need healing can come into. So prepare our hearts. Take away our unbelief. Give us forgiveness. Help us to forgive. It's my prayer this morning, this afternoon. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.